My name is Julie Tai, and I am the Director of Chapel at Fuller Theological Seminary. Welcome to Fuller Studios' audio stream of sermons drawn from campus chapels and preachers throughout our extended community.
Good morning. Greetings from Sao Paulo, Brazil, and congratulations to Fuller's graduating class of 2018. Can we give them a round of applause? Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Before I begin, I would like to thank September for agreeing to serve as narrator during parts of today's message. I would also like to thank Julie Tai for the honor and privilege of being before you today. How many of you heard of dad jokes? Raise your hands. Anybody out there, dad jokes? Okay. Dad jokes are basically corny and predictable puns that are prefaced by a question. Dad jokes are so mean because they're generally told by fathers at family gatherings or other special occasions, such as weddings, birthdays, and fittingly, graduations. So for how truly bad they are, dad jokes are actually quite popular, have been featured recently on the situation comedy television series, How I Met Your Mother. Can you guys hear me?
Yes.
Okay. So to mark this celebration of Fuller's graduating class of 2018, of which I'm a member, thank God, I believe that a few Christian dad jokes are in order. I warn you, however, they're really bad. So, what do you call pastors in Germany? German shepherds. What do you give Christians with bad breath? Testaments. Testaments. To whom do mice pray? Jesus. Jesus. If the Last Supper was on a Sunday, what do you think that they ate? Well, I can tell you it was definitely not Chick-fil-A. I told you they were bad. How long did Cain hate his brother? As long as he was able. The disciples were alive today. What kind of car would they drive? They would all drive in one accord. All jokes aside, I tried to make my own Christian dad joke. You can imagine how that turned out. The question I came up with was, if you were a character in the Bible, who would you be? Now, there could be a lot of funny answers to that question. Many, if not most of us, would say that we would be Jesus, right? But that would invite retorts such as, you busybody, you're more like Martha, Lazarus' sister, than Jesus. Or you would be the Apostle Thomas because of your fundamental doubts about the Bible. Or with your checkered past and doubts about your own abilities, you would be Moses. But if I were to answer that question seriously, although I see similarities with Jesus and David, just saying, I would have to choose Jonah as the Bible character whose story most resembles my life. Now, that might sound like a curious choice, because Jonah is not a hero in the Bible. In fact, most sermons on the book of Jonah depict Jonah as an ungrateful coward who tried to run away from God rather than to do God's will. So I can hear the retort now. Jesus, you would be Jonah, you ungrateful coward who tried to run away from God rather than do his will. Yet, before I discuss how my life is similar to Jonah in several ways, I first want to summarize briefly the first three chapters of Jonah. Now, Jonah was a prophet who was mentioned in 2 Kings 14, and he lived during the early 8th century BCE reign of King Jeroboam II, the last and the longest reigning king of the northern kingdom of Israel. The book of Jonah begins with God speaking to Jonah in an audible voice, saying,
"Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid his fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord.
Now, Nineveh was only about 500 miles away from Joppa, but Tarshish was the farthest point in the known world at the time, about 2,500 miles away in northern Africa or southern Spain. And ships to and from Tarshish took 3 years to return to Palestine.
Shortly after the ship left Joppa, the Lord sent a storm that threatened to break up the ship. The sailors cried to their gods while Jonah was asleep in the hold. The captain awoke Jonah and ordered him to call on his God so that they did not perish. Jonah explained that he, a Hebrew who worshiped the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land, was fleeing from God. Jonah told them to throw him into the sea so that it would quiet down. So they picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. But the Lord provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights.
We learn in chapter 2 that before being swallowed by the fish, Jonah died from drowning after being cast into the deep, surrounded by water, with seaweeds wrapped around his head, and was in Sheol and the pit.
The Lord spoke to the fish, and it spewed Jonah out upon the dry land.
In chapter 3,
the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord.
After Jonah proclaimed that Nineveh would be overthrown in 40 days to only one-third of the city,
the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth.
The king decreed that
all shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God charged them. He changed his mind about the calamity that he had said would bring upon them, and he did not do it.
So Jonah knew God prior to this experience, was disobedient after a supernatural encounter with God, drowned, was resurrected, had another supernatural experience with God, and then, and only then, reluctantly decided to obey. My life is similar to Jonah's in several ways. Like Jonah, I died by drowning. Let me repeat that. I died by drowning. I tried to run away from God after a supernatural encounter. God sent me to a place that I did not want to go, and I only agreed to do God's will after a second supernatural encounter with God. The events of my life, however, occurred in different order than for Jonah. So, for example, when I was 6, I drowned in a pond. After I saw my last breath leave my body in the form of an air bubble, my spirit left my body, and I, in spiritual form, saw my physical body below. Next, I had what I call a life review, which is a 4D film that went in reverse chronological order, and in which I saw myself in physical form in various scenes during my life. I call the film 4D because I, in spiritual form, and accompanied by an adult male who stood on my right side, was in the movie as I watched the scenes of myself in a physical body. After the life review, I found myself walking in a field of what I thought was tall yellow grass, a six-year-old kid, now I think it's wheat, dressed in white in a place that looked like Earth, but was more beautiful. Although I had drowned in that place, I was breathing. The air, however, was not oxygen. It was peace that turned into ecstasy. At some point, the Lord spoke to my older sister, like he spoke to that fish, and she stumbled across my body in the pond and pulled me from the water, saving my life. The supernatural encounter that caused me to run away from God happened when I was 16 years old. My mother took me to a revival in which I was baptized in water and by the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, on the same day. During my baptism by the Holy Spirit, pastors poured what seemed like a bucket of oil on my head. I immediately fell to the ground, and while prostrate under the awesome and terrifying weight or glory of God, I saw a slit open in the heaven from which emerged light, the color of a rainbow, that covered me from head to toe. Most people ask me if I began to preach the gospel after an experience like that. Unfortunately, I did not. To the contrary, experiencing God's mighty presence and seeing the heavens open above me and light, the color of a rainbow, shining forth through the slit, profoundly unnerved me, and I ran from God, or so I thought. In fact, I did not attend a church or speak in tongues again for 30 years. The year after the revival, I decided to attend Brown University after visiting the school of my mother. Although it offered me a lower scholarship than other schools, Brown just felt right. I did not know at the time that Brown would be the first American university to create an exchange program in Brazil during my second year at the school. I became an exchange student in Brazil during my third or junior year. Now, prior to college, I never really heard of Brazil. All that changed when I read a course description called The Origins of Third World Brazil. I not only took that class, but I also dropped Spanish and studied intensive Portuguese, which led me to study in Brazil for 6 months. However, while in Brazil, the military police pointed a machine gun at me. And after having nightmares, literally every day for weeks, I vowed never to return to Brazil. So that horrific experience is why I, like Jonah, was reluctant to go back to Brazil. After college, I attended and I graduated from law school. After law school, I practiced law in Washington, D.C. During a visit in 1997, a friend who was living in Rio de Janeiro at the time asked me why I wasn't working in Brazil. That simple question provoked an immediate epiphany, and I knew that despite my vow and fears, I had to return to Brazil. 1 year after that conversation, I was living and working in Sao Paulo as a U.S. lawyer. Although I did not know why, I knew that law brought me back to Brazil, but it was not the reason why I was in Brazil. Now, that doubt lasted until 2011, when God delivered me once again from death, this time from the bullet of a teenage car thief. That incident and an opening of my spiritual eyes on December 25th, 2011, propelled me to return in 2012. At a prophetic and apostolic activation in March 2012, I had another life review, but this time I had not died. Similar to the first life review, it was a 4D movie, and I was accompanied by the same adult male. However, this life review went in chronological order from a more distant past to a more recent past. So I could see myself down below. I was standing on top of the roof of my building in D.C. And I could see myself walking down below. I could also see, as I was flying through the night, I looked to my right side. I saw a plane, and then I saw myself in the window seat of that. And also, this time, a voice narrated the film, saying, "I brought you from the United States to Brazil to do my will in this land." I then asked a question, and the response came immediately. "It is all in the Bible. It is all in the Bible." This second supernatural encounter and life review helped me to see that God had been directing my steps since the time I was a child and I drowned in that pond in Massachusetts. It also helped me to see how most sermons about Jonah miss the fundamental point of the story. From Jonah's perspective, he was trying to run away from the presence of God. But from God's perspective, Jonah was doing his will. Now, that might seem counterintuitive and perhaps even incorrect at first glance. How was Jonah doing God's will when he himself believed and did everything in his power to run away from God? And how is that possible? I submit to you that this is one of the mysteries of God. How do I know this? The last verse of chapter 1 tells us. Let us read the first part of verse 17.
The Lord provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah.
Now, in part, due to translation issues, the theological implications of verse 17 are frequently overlooked by many commentators and pastors alike. Based on the original Hebrew text, however, the phrase, "the Lord provided," should be replaced by, "the Lord had appointed, destined, ordained, or arranged for." That is, it was completed in the past prior to another past event. So a correct reading of verse 17 implies that God had appointed the large fish prior to the time that Jonah was thrown into the water, not at the time or after. Here, God's foreknowledge implies causality or agency. But in order to reach this seemingly contradictory conclusion, we first have to answer two important questions. When did God appoint, destine, ordain, or arrange for the large fish to swallow up Jonah? And what possible purpose did Jonah's short-lived journey towards Tarshish serve in God's overall plan of salvation? Based on the entire biblical canon, I believe the answer to the first question of when God appointed a large fish to swallow up Jonah is prior to the foundation of the world. Thus, for example, the Bible teaches us that believers were predestined for salvation. God promised eternal life. The kingdom was prepared for the faithful. The blood of all prophets was shed, and the Lamb was chosen and slain, all before the foundation of the world. In other words, God knows the future because he wills the future. With respect to the sailors, we know that the sailors on the boat pagans prior to the journey. But as a result of the prophetic words of Jonah, supported by the sovereign and supernatural acts of God, the men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Like the Samaritan woman at the well in the fourth chapter of John, these sailors, through their testimony, may have also become the first evangelists of God in far-off Tarshish. Thus, God used Jonah to do his will, despite Jonah's apparent disobedience and ignorance of God's purpose. My own Jonah-like experiences make me realize that during the 30 years that I ran from God, the most significant choices that I made of my own free will were actually God's will. I also realize that independent of my own beliefs, motivations, or understanding, or lack thereof, God was going to affect his will and bring his word to pass in my life. Thus, now, when I read the book of Jonah, I see the story from God's perspective, not from Jonah's perspective. And so I invite all of you today to see your life, as well as the lives of others who you pastor, counsel, teach, or lead. See it from God's perspective. This will help you trust in God, even when all appears you're right where God wants you to be. Even when it does not seem so, you're neither late nor early, nor behind the curve, nor ahead of the curve. So rest in God and trust that he himself will accomplish his will through each of you who he has chosen prior to the foundation of the world, including to walk in his good works, not your own. So yield yourself completely to him. Give yourself away and have faith in his grace, because his grace is sufficient. God is our true Father, and that is no joke.
You have been listening to a production of Fuller Studio. Fuller Studio provides articles, podcasts, videos, and other resources for a deeply formed spiritual life. Subscribe on your favorite podcast app or visit us at fuller.edu/studio.